I think it's safe to say most people have seen the I Want You, Uncle Sam poster. It inspired many to join the war effort in World War I. More than 100 years later, AFA Action needs your help to fight a war that rages in our culture. To answer the call to action, please sign up for Action Alerts today, and if you would, give to AFA Action so we can stay on the front lines. You'll get the Christian Handbook for Civic Engagement as our thanks. Visit AFAaction.net today.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. I was sick yesterday. Actually, woke up sick on Sunday morning. It was a bummer. You know, when you wake up and you're like, this is not good. My body's feeling hot. I don't feel like I'm trending well. It's just like you don't want to be sick. Sunday morning's a big morning for me, obviously. Getting ready. I always get up early, get up about 4 o'clock in the morning and put all my sermon from what I've been studying, put it into a small note page front and back that I use and really kind of immerse myself in what I'm going to be saying that morning. Well, I get up and I'm feverish and I'm feeling terrible. But I said, you know, I mean, it's go time. So I had to pull it together. And so I took some medicine, airborne, a bunch of vitamins, took some DayQuil, loaded up and was able to preach. And, you know, when you get into the moment, you know, the adrenaline's going. So it took me through. But then I crashed in the afternoon. We had membership class on Sunday night and I wasn't able to go to that. So my staff did a great job pinch hitting for me. But then woke up, had a bad night as far as fever and stuff. Woke up on Monday, went to the doctor on Monday, and she tested me, and she said, well, you have COVID. She didn't tell me she was testing for COVID. I never want to get tested for COVID because I don't want to give them the satisfaction of knowing I have that. But she tested me. She said it was a double test for flu and COVID, and boom. She said, you don't have the flu, but you do have COVID. And she said to me, I said, well, what do you recommend for that? She said, well, there is a drug that's out that's called Paxlovid, and it's made by Pfizer. And I said, I don't want to take anything made by Pfizer. Those people are liars. They make drugs to injure the public and lie about it. I said, no way am I taking anything. And I said, I have some ivermectin at home. And she said, okay, well, you could take that. And she was a lot more open to the ivermectin than she was before when all this came out in, 2020 with COVID. And some doctors were saying, doctors now who have had their board certification removed, frontline doctors, because they were pushing hydroxychloroquine and zinc or ivermectin and zinc to combat COVID, they've been penalized severely for it, to where they cannot practice medicine anymore. But I had the ivermectin, been taking ivermectin, and back in the saddle, not 100%, but I'm on the mend, and so that is good. But, you know, we live in a crazy world, and it's very sad when the medical community, not your local doctor, per se, and not the doctors in the local hospitals, but Big Pharma has so much control over what takes place, and they have so much money and so much power, and companies like Pfizer that is, you know, made a gazillion dollars off the coronavirus vaccine that wasn't safe, wasn't effective. And some people can dispute that, but, you know, you're not disputing that if you've gotten 6 shots like Dr. Fauci and you've gotten COVID 3 times. That's not a good, you know, testimony for how great this vaccine works. And I've always laughed at the people that say, well, yeah, it doesn't prevent you from getting COVID, but it prevents it from being as bad as it could be. It's like, well, how in the world do you know that? If you know, you have to have a person that never had it versus you, and you know, it's just, they just say that. There's making stuff up. So anyway, I'm a big anti-COVID vaccine person, you know, the idea that a medicine like ivermectin that's been around for a long, long time would be thrown under the bus as, oh, this horse dewormer, horse goo, as one late night talk show host called it. Hey, if it works, it works. And ivermectin has been around a long time, and ivermectin is safe and effective. But one thing that you can't do with ivermectin is you can't make money on it. And it's all about the money. Pfizer is all about the money. In the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And so the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, Paul told Timothy. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, much in the news, as you know, RFK, Robert Kennedy Jr., has endorsed President Trump. He was running as an independent candidate, and now he suspended his campaign, and he is putting his weight behind President Trump. That came at a great cost, because his family did not like that at all. His sister was very vocal about that. It's very difficult for his wife, Cheryl Hines, and she's gotten ripped on social media. Her West Wing, or the West Wing star Bradley Whitford, slammed actress Cheryl Hines for not speaking out against her husband, Robert F. Kennedy Jr., after he endorsed former President Donald Trump. And he said this: "Hey, at Cheryl Hines, way to stay silent while your lunatic husband throws his support behind the adjudicated rapist who brags about stripping women of their fundamental rights. Gutsy, great example for the kids, profile and courage," he mocked. Well, that's less than kind there. We could say that's a nice way to put it, but you know, it's just that's the way a lot of these people operate. You know, they just can't stand it, and so they go after a person for doing something that they don't like. And I have said many times on this program, as it comes to the election, look at the record of the candidates. I saw a meme today, and it said, "The same people who spent the last 3 years telling you Biden was sharp and in charge are now telling you that Kamala Harris is competent and the best person to be president." And keep that in mind, because that's exactly what's happening. We heard all the lies. Oh, Biden's good. Joe Scarborough, this version of Joe Biden is the very best version of Joe Biden ever. It's like anybody, the emperor has no clothes. Anybody with two eyes and two ears and a, you know, an IQ of 100 can understand that this guy is mentally unable to for the job. He's, you know, we don't want to throw him under the bus as a human being, but just say, hey, you know, you can't do this anymore. I watched a little documentary that the University of Texas did on Colt McCoy. I'm still trying to get Colt McCoy and his dad, Brad, on the program. But Colt hurt his elbow and had to retire from professional football. And he said, "I want to keep going, but my elbow is not going to allow me to do that." And so, you know, Joe Biden may want to keep going with his, from my estimation, terrible policies, but he's not mentally able to do that. He's not mentally able to handle a debate. He's not able to read a teleprompter. He's not able to think clearly on his feet. And it's cruel what has been done to him. And it's, I think, is very cruel what his wife did to him, throwing him out there to just get, you know, brutalized and embarrassed. But for anybody to tell you that this guy is sharp and on point and really with it, they're lying. And that's the thing that bothers me a lot about this election, is all the lies that are taking place. And so we need to look at the policies and say, okay, who has the best vision for America? Who's going to move America in the right direction? I got an email from a guy that watches us on television from His Heart Ministries, And he was sharing his testimony, how the Lord delivered him from alcohol, his great testimony. And then he said, you know, I can't vote for President Trump because he's a convicted felon and blah, blah, blah. He started going down the line about all these things. And he was just parroting what he's heard on the news. And I said, you know, Trump was president. And so all these fears that you have, if this guy gets in, he's going to go attack his political opponents. I said, that's exactly what they're doing. That's what Biden did to him. That's why he has 32 felony accounts on him, against him, because Biden went after him and trumped up the charges against him. When Trump was president, none of those things that the people said would take place. Oh, we're going to be in war. We're in war under the Biden administration. Ukraine-Russia war, Israel-Hamas war, the two wars going on right now under Biden's watch. We didn't have any of that under Trump's watch. And I think you can't throw all of that on Biden. But when America's strong, other countries take that into account, and they're not as apt to do things because they don't want to incur the wrath of the United States of America. But you just look at what it was like under Trump. We didn't have any of those things. And Trump, for all his faults, and he has many, I do appreciate the fact that he is not ashamed to say things about Jesus. He's not ashamed to wish people Merry Christmas. He's not ashamed to talk about the Savior. I don't believe Trump has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think Biden does either, nor Harris, nor Tim Walz. I don't think any of them know what it means to be born again. But Trump talks about Jesus, and not in derogatory terms. He talks about him being the Savior of the world. Now, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know the Lord Jesus. And even those that preach and teach and study the Bible and maybe teach in a seminary, you know, they're in for a rude awakening, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus had this to say that should shake everyone to his core and cause everyone to rethink, okay, do I really know him? He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. Many on that way. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are the majority of people going to heaven? Not according to the Lord Jesus. And it's not because he made it difficult to where no one can come. It's because people, they choose their sin over God's Son. And then he says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. That's why it's important for a pastor to be among his people, that they can know him, because if, as John MacArthur said, if you just go to a church where you're seeing a guy on a screen, it's hard to know that guy. And in a lot of these big churches, it's hard to know the pastor. And so the pastor needs to be accessible. So you know his wife, you know his kids, you know his life, and he's not just some guy that you read about. He says, goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, now check this out, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are not Sunday morning bench warmers. These are people who preached in his name. These are either even people who supposedly cast out demons in his name and did miracles in his name, but they didn't know him. They just knew about him. You have heard it said, no doubt, the distance between heaven and hell is only about 18 inches. It's the different distance between your mind and your heart. You can know about Jesus and not know Jesus. And You know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I am on the mend from my bout with COVID, feeling better, and glad to be back on the microphone. And so when we come back, we're going to talk about this question: how strong is your faith? And we're going to look at the faith of an unnamed woman in the gospel accounts. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here on the mend from my sickness. And I want to ask you this question. So it's good to evaluate yourself on a regular basis. As David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so we want to see how am I doing, Lord? Search me, Lord. Is there any sin in me that needs to be confessed, that I'm starting to veer into the darkness? Is there anything I'm holding on to that's displeasing to you? Lord, show me that. And Holy Spirit of God, just send your searchlight into my heart to show me and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to walk in the light as you yourself are in the light. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that 1 John 1 talks about, the one that says he has fellowship with him but walks in the darkness. We can't have fellowship with God if we're walking in the darkness. Why? Because God's not walking there. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we have to constantly deal with the darkness in our hearts and get ourselves into the light. If we confess, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we don't want to be there. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, us with God, us with other believers in the light, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we can walk with the king, walk in the light with him. But here's the question I want you to consider. So how strong is your faith? There's a lady in scripture. I talked about her Sunday. She's unnamed, but she's in all 3 synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those are called the synoptics. That word means seeing the same. And that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. They deal with similar subject matter. John is not a synoptic. John is very different. Sometimes they talk about the same things, but John is a different presentation of the Lord Jesus, really, really focusing in on his deity. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us a lot of stories about what Jesus did here and what Jesus did there and what Jesus did in other places. Well, in Mark chapter 5, we have 3 miracles that Jesus did. He cast out the legion of demons in the man from Gadara. And remember, the demon spoke, and he says, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion, for we are many." And cast them into the pigs, and there were 2,000 pigs. And as soon as the demons went in the pigs, they ran over the side of the cliff and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes from there to Capernaum. He goes across the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to Capernaum. A large crowd comes and meets him. Everywhere Jesus went, a large crowd was there. And the synagogue official, Jairus, comes up to him and says, "My little daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is at the point of death. Please come with me and heal her." And so Jesus is going with him to perform a great miracle, because on the way she's going to die, and Jesus is going to raise her from the dead. But in between the miracle of casting out the demons and the miracle of raising Jairus' daughter from the death, he encounters this unnamed woman. We know her as the woman with the issue of blood. And she has had this bleeding disease for 12 years, as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. 12 years she's been bleeding. And what does that mean? That means for 12 years she has been unclean. 12 years is a long time. That's 624 weeks. Now, this is what the Bible says about this, and the Bible has quite a bit to say in Leviticus, in the holiness portion of the scripture, and in the laws that were given to God's people for cleanliness. He says this in Leviticus 15, "Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity, she is unclean." This woman was unclean because she had a discharge of blood. She had some kind of disease that meant she was constantly bleeding. And that would just be horrible. I was talking to my wife about it, and she said, today we have a lot of products and things that can help with that, but you can just imagine what she had to do in that first century. It would just been such an embarrassing disease, such a gross disease, and it carries with it this label, unclean, unclean, unclean. When you're unclean, hey, guess what? You can't go to the temple because you're unclean. You can't go to the synagogue because you're unclean. And temple life and synagogue life are central to Judaism and central to the life of a Jew and central to society. You know, that was the thing that they threatened the people with concerning Jesus. If anybody declares him to be the Christ, the Pharisees and the religious leaders would kick you out of the synagogue and out of life in Judaism. And good luck when you're kicked out, because it's going to be hard for you to conduct business. It's going to be hard for you to conduct life. Well, she's been unclean for 12 years, and it's been horrible. And so she has this physical disease that causes her to lose blood. Can you imagine losing blood for 12 years? Well, that would no doubt make you anemic. It would make you fatigued. There are physical issues associated with that. There are emotional issues associated with that, because it's an embarrassing disease. You know, if you tell somebody you have high blood pressure, not embarrassing. If you tell them you have high cholesterol or something like that, not embarrassing. There's lots of diseases that we can have that nobody looks down upon, but that kind of disease is like, ooh, I don't want to get near you with that. And she had that for 12 years. And when people would get near her, she'd have to say, unclean, unclean, and she couldn't be around people. Well, she had that physical situation, emotional situation, and the Bible says that she had spent all her money on doctors and hadn't gotten any better. She had grown worse. And she's totally bankrupt. And, I praise God for the medical community. I love the doctors in our church. They do a great job, and they're in it for the people. They're in it for the right reasons. Not every doctor is, not every preacher is, not every lawyer is. You know, you have good lawyers and bad lawyers, good preachers and bad preachers, good doctors and bad doctors. But the ones we have here at First Baptist Texarkana, I applaud them. They do a great job. and doctors in general want to help people. Well, she went to the doctor, and hey, let's face it, they couldn't fix her. They didn't know what to do, so they were trying this, they were trying that, they were trying the other. You know, doctors don't normally say, well, if this doesn't work, you don't have to pay me. And so they were making her pay, but none of it worked. And she lost all her money at the hands of the doctors, and nothing worked. She didn't get better. She got worse. I love this verse in Proverbs 13:12, the Good News Bible. When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. But a wish come true fills you with joy. When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. And she was crushed. And let's face it, if you were her, can you imagine? I mean, put yourself in her shoes. 12 years like that. You would feel so abandoned by God. You would feel like there's no hope for me. God must really not like me to give me this disease and to make me unclean. I can't get close to God. She would feel isolated. She would feel abandoned. She would feel like such an outcast. You would just feel like all hope was lost, that it was never going to get better. No doubt if you were that woman, Job 2:9 would go through your mind, as Job's wife said to Job, curse God and die. She would have probably felt like that. But then she heard about Jesus. And when Jesus was coming through Capernaum, she said, you know, if I just believe that he can heal me. I know he's healed other people. And the news of his healing was going around. And she said, if I just touch just the hem, the tassel of his garment, I believe I will get well. And she knew that his garment wasn't magic. It was because it was connected to him. And so she pushed through the crowd. The crowd was all around Jesus. Jesus was going with Jairus to heal his daughter. Jairus is he's a synagogue official. He's a big shot. The unnamed woman with the issue of blood, she's a little shot. She's a nobody. Nobody knows who she is. Everybody knows in Capernaum knows who Jairus is. Nobody knows who she is. Jesus is helping Jairus. And so, you know, this is an obstacle to her faith. How can I get to Jesus? He's busy with Jairus. And Jairus is a somebody. I'm a nobody. And Jesus is in a hurry, because they're going, you know, time is of the essence with Jairus' daughter. She's at the point of death. My situation, as bad, as horrible as it is, as long-lasting as it has been, I'm not going to die in the next 20-30 minutes. So my situation is not as urgent as hers. She had to push through that. She had to push through the crowd. The crowd was all around Jesus. And she's an unclean woman trying to get to Jesus, who's not only ceremonially clean, but he is the Holy One of God, as Mark chapter 1 states. The demon-possessed man in the synagogue at Capernaum, when Jesus confronted that demon-possessed man, the demon said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so she is a sinner, an unclean woman, wanting to touch the one who is holy, holy, holy. She had a lot of obstacles to faith, a lot of things that would tell her, don't go, don't go, don't go. But somehow, some way, she pushed herself through that thronging crowd to get to Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment. Hey, she had a simple faith, a faith that would not say die, a faith that would not give up. How is your faith? Do you let obstacles get in the way of you seeking Jesus? You know, Jesus said, and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you seeking him first? You know, it's so easy to get distracted with other things. And we've talked before on the program, the digital devices that we have, our iPhones and our iPads, and things that buzz and things that ding and all these notifications, they're just distractions. And we're trying to have a quiet time and we're getting distracted, and it's hard to give your undevoted attention to the Lord. And we need to do that. We need to disconnect from all these things so that we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, so we can do what the scripture says, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that we keep doing it. We don't ask the Lord one time, it doesn't come to pass, and then we give up and we get mad at God. No, we need to ask, seek, and knock, as Jesus said. Ask and keep asking in the Greek. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Because when we do that, everyone who asks receives. And when you keep knocking, what does he say? Let me read it to you verbatim. So I say to you, ask. Ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now that's not a one-time ask, that's not a one-time seek, that's not a one-time knock. That's you keep going. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to quit, not to stop. And then he tells the story about the widow coming before the judge who did not fear God nor respect man. And she got him to do what he wanted her to do, what he should have done, because of her persistence. Well, this unnamed woman was persistent, and she had this simple faith. It was a desperate faith, but she said, I just know if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be clean. And he'll heal me. And he did. And Jesus knew immediately when she touched the hem of his garment that healing power had gone out from him. And he asked the question. Remember, it just shocked the disciples because he said, "Who? Somebody touched me. Who is it who touched me?" And they said, what do you mean? People are touching you all over the place. Everybody's thronging you. No, somebody touched me. It was a different kind of touch. It was the touch of faith. And he knows when someone touches him in faith. And he didn't let that woman slip away because he wanted to do something deeper in her life. Not only does he know when we touch him by faith, but he cares. He cares when someone touches him in faith. And so he got the woman to come before him. He not to expose her, not to embarrass her. He was not doing that at all. He wanted to do something deeper in her life. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She told him everything. She told him about her sickness for 12 long years. She told him about what she heard about him, about the fact that he could heal. And she said, you know, I just knew if I just touched the hem of your garment, I would be healed. And I love what Jesus said to her. But Jesus... While he was still speaking, wait a minute. But Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He called her daughter. He was the only person in Scripture they called daughter. And he did that. I think it's a play because he's going to heal Jairus' daughter. Hey, you are a daughter of God. Unnamed woman, you're a daughter of God. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know that God has not abandoned you. You need to know that God cares. You know, when we go through something and it lasts for a long period of time, it's easy to think that God has abandoned us, that God doesn't care about us anymore. But listen, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are his daughter, you are his son, you are his precious treasure, as it says in the book of Exodus. And God will do what is right at the proper time. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back, we'll open the phone lines for your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. Give me a call.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. The phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony about how God has grown your faith, I'd love to hear about it. You know, the scripture says this, when we think about where we are in our faith journey, you know, the Lord talked about two people in scripture that had great faith. The centurion that came to him to heal his servant, he said, hey, Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. And the Lord marveled at his great faith. And he was a Gentile. And the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed, Jesus said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he said, oh, woman, your faith is great. And he healed her daughter. I love that line. Your faith is great. The Lord, sometimes he comes across like he doesn't care, but he does care. You know, God gives us a test. Do you remember on the road to Damascus, or the road to Emmaus, the resurrected Christ was walking with Cleopas and another unnamed disciple, and they were talking about things, and then they got to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them as if he would go on further. And they begged him to stay. He acted like he was going to go on further. He was testing them to see, do you really want me? And they wanted him, and they said, oh, please stay. And they urged him to stay. The day is almost gone. They urged him to stay. You know, the Lord will do that with you and me. He'll set up an obstacle to see how serious we are. And as we said, that unnamed woman with the issue of blood, she had these obstacles. And lots of times, sadly, when the obstacles come to our faith, we throw in the towel. We get mad at God. We give up. Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. To be faithful until death. Faithful has two meanings when you think about it. First of all, being faithful, we think about, well, that's a person who is a faithful person. That's a person who's committed. That's a person who's dependable. That's a person who is responsible. They're not going to bail out. If a faithful person tells you, hey, I'll be there to take you to the airport, you can count on it. They will do that. And if they run into a snag or something like that, they will make sure to let you know, you know, hey, I had a blowout, or I'm going to be late, or whatever. But they're faithful. You can count on them. So it has that definition when you're a faithful person, but also just a faithful person, like a hopeful person. That's a person full of hope. A faithful person is a person full of faith. Be faithful, dependable, reliable, and full of faith until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the way we're supposed to live. And even when there are obstacles, we just keep pressing into the Lord. We keep trusting him. And I've said this on many occasions. It's good to hear it again. Every Christian has to have etched in his or her heart these three truths. God loves me. God loves me. And God is good. And he works all things together for good to those who love him. So God loves me, God is good, and God works all things together for good to those who love him. And so I can trust a God who loves me. I can trust a God who is good, and I can trust a God who works all things together for good. I don't have to understand all the circumstances, because let's face it, most of the time we don't. We don't know why this happened or that happened or the other happened, but we can trust God. Because we know, hey, I know he's a good God, and I know he loves me, and I know he's working through these situations. You know, I remember a sermon I heard from Adrian Rogers, and he said, you know how in a lab, a chemist can take some liquids or some materials that are in and of themselves very harmful and very deadly, and he can mix those together in such a way that he takes something that's harmful and he turns it into something that's helpful, some kind of medicine, some kind of antidote, some kind of serum that can bring healing. Healing can come from that which individually would cause death. And so the Lord is like that. He mixes everything through the chemistry of the cross, and he can use it for our good and for his glory. Hey, in every negative, Exodus chapter 15. They come through the Red Sea in chapter 14. They sing a song in Exodus chapter 15, and they dance and sing and talk about how great God is. And then the Red Sea parting was the greatest Old Testament miracle of all. And everybody was talking about that. Well, at the end of that chapter, Exodus 15, they go for 3 days. There's no water. Then they come to a water spot, and they can't drink the water because the water is bitter. And they're grumbling at Moses. And all the grumbling at Moses was really grumbling at God. They're grumbling. And the Lord calls out, or Moses calls out to the Lord, "What do I do?" And he said, "Take a tree, see a tree, and throw it in there. And the bitter water becomes sweet." That's a picture of, in all the bitternesses of life and all those things that are awful for us, all the negatives, you throw in a tree. You throw in the tree of Calvary. You put in the cross of Calvary and all the negatives. When you put in that cross, that vertical piece, that negative becomes a positive. And the bitter waters became sweet. And God is able to do that in your life and my life as we trust Him, as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility among sinners against Himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart, that you don't throw in the towel, that you don't quit. You and I can learn so much from that unnamed woman with the issue of blood, because all of us can relate to having a hurt somewhere. You know, we talk about we're bleeding somewhere, bleeding in our hearts, we're bleeding in our emotions, bleeding because of family pain. I heard years ago, and it's so true, there is no pain like family pain. When you as a Christian have a son or daughter that becomes a prodigal, you just hurt for them. And we don't want to see that. There is no pain like family pain. I read about Billy Sunday, you know, the great evangelist, but his kids didn't follow in the faith, and it was devastating for him. So what if you lead all these other people to the Lord and you lose your own family? There is no pain like family pain. Hey, we can all relate to a hurt and to a difficulty that is physically debilitating, emotionally debilitating, financially debilitating, spiritually debilitating. What do? We come to Jesus with that. We cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Vicki on the line from Ohio. Vicki, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your program. I love it.
Oh, thank you. Go ahead.
My question is, this is what I'm struggling with. I have off and on most of my life. My family's very dysfunctional. I grew up in an alcoholic home. My father was an alcoholic, and my brother followed suit with drugs and alcohol. He had three kids, and he actually just died about a year and a half ago of, he just couldn't quit using drugs, and it killed him. All three children, well, I know all two of his three children were sexually abused by him. I was sexually abused by him. His son was probably sexually abused by him. I was sexually abused by my grandfather. I was raped when I was 18 by a boyfriend. My niece has struggled with drugs and alcohol. She's 26. She has three little kids. She lost her oldest daughter to her ex-husband, who is not much better than she is. And I'm trying to help her understand that, you know, that God does love her and that she is worth more than she is showing that she thinks she is.
Yeah,
I have a really hard time myself, and she said, "If God is so good, why did He let this happen?" And I'm thinking in my brain, "Heck, Lydia, if I knew that, He'd help better off."
Yeah,
because I trust God, I love God, you know, my gosh, but I just have such, I can't, I've never been able to, and I just heard a story on the radio about this three-year-old boy who was shackled by his mother and some other man, and they let a pit bull attack him. Like, all of these horrific things in the world going on, and I'm like, God, why? I get free will. I know all about free will, and we have a choice, but for the very weakest, small children, old people,
it's a great question, Vicki, and the bottom line is we don't understand why. You know, we know we live in a fallen world. We know that evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that in the last days, difficult times will come, and we read all the adjectives that the Lord gives about these last days. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And so sinners are having their day right now, and the Lord is letting that happen. And innocent people get caught in the crosshairs of that. You think about abortion, where a woman is, you know, they try and say, well, it's rape, it's incest, it's all those things. It's not, primarily, it's not that. It's a woman that says, I don't want to have a baby, so I'm going to kill my baby. And the baby didn't do anything, but the baby is suffering a brutal death by dismemberment at the behest, the decision of the mother. And so that is awful, and we don't understand. And so we ask the question, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, how long before you judge this? And God will judge. But here's the thing. So the Lord is patient, and even some of those people that are committing these terrible, horrible things, some of those people can come to their senses and can repent and believe. If God were just to come right now, and when the Lord does come, judgment's going to fall, and it's going to be awful for those people. And so because God is patient, and because God is love, and because God wants to save and he doesn't want to judge, that's why, you know, that's the question in 2 Peter. You know, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so that's why he delays his coming. But then it says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come, and it will one day come. And one day the dam of God's mercy will give way to the waters of God's wrath, and God will judge, and people will experience the judgment of God. That's why it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Nobody gets away with sin. And those who suffer at the hands of abusers, they need to look to the Lord, because he says, the one who trusts me, the one who believes in me, shall not be disappointed. And even though we don't understand things from this perspective, why these things happen, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to say with all the saints, Lord, you did everything perfectly well. You weaved all these things together, and you did work all things together for good to those who love you. And so it's hard to answer that. You know, Job went through so much difficulty in his life, lost his 10 children, lost all his wealth, lost his health, was scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery, was so disfigured by his disease. But he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all the things that he endured for months and months, he never cursed God. And so what the devil said, Job will curse you to your face if you take everything from him. And the only reason that he walks with you and fears you and trusts you and serves you is because you bless him. You take away the blessings and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, no, he won't. And Job didn't. And so he's the example for us to follow. And Vicki, we don't understand. I'm sorry the things that have happened to you and to your family members. It just breaks my heart. But I know this. God loves you, and God is good. And you can trust him, because he's going to work all those things and all the things we don't understand. He'll work them together for good. So thanks so much for calling. I appreciate that. I'm sorry, Ann from Mississippi. We ran out of time, but thank you so much for calling. Call back. And we'll take your call next time. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. And I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve. It is such a privilege and a joy for me to get to speak with you every morning. Thanks for listening to the program. And go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.